Hi, friends, and welcome to this, the first class in our course on the Book of Ruth. I think it'll be a very exciting course, a great course in time that we'll spend together. Right now, circulating around at St. Peter's is this flyer about this course. I just want to read the very brief description that it says. In the Book of Ruth, we encounter refugees, undocumented immigrants, poverty, women's rights, male power and privilege, discrimination, and injustice. Oh, wow. In the Book of Ruth, we also see God and how he reaches into the margins. And there we see the amazing gospel of living together as one humanity, a foreshadowing of Jesus and his kingdom. You know, if I weren't teaching the class, I think I'd have to attend. Hopefully you can see just in that brief description that if you're familiar with the Book of Ruth, that we're going to go beyond just that familiar love story. And if you're not familiar with the Book of Ruth and have never read it before, then that's great, because you won't be just given the old hook, line, and sinker that this is a love story between a guy named Boaz and a gal named Ruth, but you'll see something much deeper. And so with that, I also want to clue you into the fact that on the website, my personal website, drchad.faithweb.com, there will be links for the handout for this class. So there is a handout that goes along with this class that can be helpful, especially if you are a note taker. Also on that site will be the links to the MP3 audio, so you can download that and listen to it anywhere you'd like. And there will also be a link to the video. And on that website are also other courses that I've taught. We just finished a course on the Book of Esther. There's courses on Galatians, the parables of Jesus, courses on the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and others, all on that website. So I do hope you'll make use of the resources that are available for you there. But know that for this course on the Book of Ruth, the handouts, the audio downloads, and the video links are all going to be on that website for you. So let's now go ahead and get started with prayer before the study of our scripture. We pray.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'sivanu le'asok b'divrei hadavar. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we would so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, so that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we would embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. And we pray all of this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
All right, so let's go ahead and dig in into the Book of Ruth. Today in our class, we're really just going to get started by kind of introducing the book, kind of the overarching approach that we'll be taking, some of the keys that will help us unlock the deeper meanings to the book. So we're really, at the very end, probably only going to read chapter 1, verse 1. but we're going to set everything up so that everything that flows afterwards will be put in a position for us to kind of just have the framework to get the most out of the book. Now, traditional interpretations, and quite frankly, many a sermon has been preached on the Book of Ruth, and primarily in all of those traditional interpretations, all of those traditional sermons, it's done so where the Book of Ruth is seen as this beautiful love story between an impoverished Moabitess woman named Ruth and this guy named Boaz from Bethlehem. Boaz is a wealthy Israelite landowner. So you have this poor immigrant girl and this very rich, elderly, well-respected landowner, right, in this love story between them. And usually that's the angle most people take with this story. And it's the kind of story that is very suitable for bedtime reading. You know, it's not too deep. It doesn't make you stay up after you've read it. The romance interpretation of the book is
quite honestly very understandable. It is true that it's in there. The storyline does indeed focus on the fortunate meeting between this man Boaz and this woman Ruth. But folks, this is not a Disney movie. And unfortunately, that's how anytime Ruth's been made into a movie, anytime there's, Bible studies or sermons on it, it kind of just gets carried off that this is this wonderful, happily ever after kind of Disney movie. But there's another character in the book of Ruth that we want to spend a lot of time focusing on. So far, I've introduced you to two main characters from Ruth that we're going to be encountering, that we're going to be engaging with. There's Ruth, obviously, the one for whom the book is named after. And then there's Boaz, a wealthy Israelite landowner. But the third character is a woman named Naomi. Naomi. Now, a series of tragic events that befall Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, push both Naomi and Ruth over the poverty line to serve, that serves as the way that Ruth and Boaz are going to be drawn together. Their meeting, ultimately, Ruth and Boaz's, leads to a marriage proposal, and this is unexpectedly done by Ruth. Ruth is the one who pops the question. Then there's a wedding, the birth of a son, and so it seems the restoration of the distraught Naomi's spirits. According to this traditional interpretation, the biblical camera, if you will, settles on Boaz as kind of the hero of the story, a man possessed of wealth and resources and generosity that reverses the staggering poverty, the misfortunes of these two women, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. That storyline is all too familiar. It's seen in countless fairy tales and, dare I say, chick flicks, except usually in those movies, it still is the guy who pops the question. But the problem comes when we try to preach this story, or we try to teach this story, or we try to open up our Bibles to read the book of Ruth, and we see that this happily ever after story, this banner waving over the end of the book, really doesn't sit well in real world, real life situations. Like, life usually doesn't play out quite like a Disney movie. Subsequently, the book of Ruth becomes a source of pleasure for many people. They think it's a interesting read, and isn't it great? There's a book of the Bible in addition to Esther that's named after a woman and so forth. But it really doesn't give us much substance to grasp. And so we want to change that in our time together in the book of Ruth. And perhaps one of the most significant recent scholarship insights regarding the book of Ruth has been the, by now, I would say, a general consensus that what we're really looking at when we look at the book of Ruth is that we're looking at the story of a female Job. So there's another book in the Bible known as the book of Job that tells the rise and fall and then the rising again of a man named Job and all of the misfortunes that befall this very righteous man and how he handles his suffering and how he is able to wrestle with God and even argue with God at times through that suffering and how what his wife has to say about why he's suffering, what his friends have to say. It's a book on suffering, but in the end, Job overcomes it. Well, what we're really looking at in the book of Ruth is a female Job, but not in the character of Ruth, but in the character of Naomi. And that's where our time together is going to be a little bit different than traditional interpretations of Ruth. Yes, obviously, we're going to talk quite a lot about Ruth and Boaz, but we really want to focus also on Naomi and really the triangle of those three characters, Naomi, Ruth and Boaz, because Naomi's losses are catastrophical, and they're pivotal to the story. And as we will see when we go through the book together in these upcoming classes, according to ancient patriarchal calculations, Naomi's losses amount to the total devastation of her being, of her status in society, and it can raise disturbing questions about God's character that the book of Ruth will address, just like
Job causes serious questions to arise. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? If God is all-knowing and all-good, then why does he let evil exist, right? Those are very deep questions that the book of Job prompts us to ask, but so does Ruth, and the book of Ruth also addresses those questions. The opening five verses of the book of Ruth describe a devastating litany of tragedies that leave this Israelite, this woman from Bethlehem, this woman named Naomi, absolutely emptied of everything that gave her life meaning. Parallels between the book of Ruth and the book of Job are striking and further corroborate this interpretation to see them as a pair. Both sufferers, Job and Naomi, their losses, I guess I said, are catastrophic. For instance, Job loses, and I give you the reference there, Job chapter 1 verses 13 to 2 verse 10 and Ruth 1 verses 1 through 5. Job loses his livestock, his servants, his children, his health. Naomi endures famine, the life of a refugee, and the deaths of her husband and both of her sons. It is a total wipeout for both sufferers. The only difference being that Job, as a man in a patriarchal culture, can eventually begin again, or at least has the hopes that he can begin again, because he's a man in a man's world. But not so with Naomi. As a postmenopausal widow, she's totally finished. There is no hope for her resurrection. There is no hope for her to begin again as a elderly woman in a men's world. Both sufferers turn their attention away from secondary causes, and they turn their attention to the Lord, and they cry out in protest over the injustices involved in the suffering that God has unleashed on them. And again, you can see that in Job 6 and 7, and also in the beginning chapters of Ruth, and I give you the scripture references there on the screen. Job, in the book of Job, questions God's justice in it all. And as we will see in the book of Ruth, Naomi doubts God's love, his what in Hebrew is known as chesed. And that one word, chesed, as we're going to see in our upcoming classes, lies at the heart of the story. It is the driving force of the action that takes place. Both Job and Naomi, for instance, are met by friends who find the toil of sorrow that is rendered upon these sufferers as unrecognizable. And although in both stories, God responds to each in ways that fortify their faith in him in very powerful ways, he does not explain the reason behind their losses. Where the book of Ruth also is placed in the Bible is also significant. In the Hebrew Bible, it's the same books of the Bible. Your Old Testament in your English Christian Bible, it's the same Bible as the Hebrew Bible, but the Hebrew Bible does put them in a different order. In other words, Ruth is Ruth. It's just placed in a different position. And so in the Hebrew Bible, in the Jewish Bible, let me phrase that better. In the Bible that Jesus himself read, where Jesus saw the ordering of the Bible, the books of the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Ruth is right after the book of Proverbs, which lets us know that Ruth is to be seen as a book of wisdom, on par with like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. The Hebrew Bible sees Ruth in that genre. And therefore, that helps us know how we should approach the book and interpret the book. It's a book of wisdom. It's not really so much that it's a true love story between Boaz and Ruth, though it is. It's inspired by God. It's the Word of God. But that's not the point. The point is that it's conveying how to live wisely, how to navigate the ups and downs of life wisely, how to deal with the fact that we believe in an infinite God who never changes, but we live in a finite world that is filled with everything that changes. How do we live in that paradox with wisdom? How do we make sense of loss and suffering with wisdom? How do we develop our understanding of how God loves us with wisdom? So the placing of Ruth in the Hebrew Bible is very telling for us. Again, it's an example of wise living, living in the fear of God. Now, in the Christian Bible, if you will, again, it's the same books, it's the same content, just differing order. But in the Christian Bible, Ruth follows the book of Judges and precedes 1 Samuel. Here, viewed at the macro level, this narrative is forming a bridge between, as Ruth begins, the years when the judges ruled, and then the monarchy of King David. All right. So where it's placed in the Christian Bible lets us know that this is this intermediate period where there were judges, and just before the monarchy of King David, when the people of Israel no longer were a coalition of tribes with various judges over the tribes ruling them, but were now very much a monarch under one king, because Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of King David. And so Ruth kind of helps bridge that history period. And part of Jewish tradition is that says that Samuel actually composed the book of Ruth as a way to tell David about his life and his chosenness as king, and it was to help prepare David to be the king of Israel. Now, at the micro level, the story centers on urgent family issues and Ruth's reinterpretation of three Mosaic laws, the gleaning laws, the levirate laws, and the kinsman redeemer laws. And don't worry, we're going to get to those as our classes proceed. But Ruth, not only is she bold because she proposes and pops the question, and she does that in a intensely patriarchal society, but she also is bold enough to approach the Word of God and interpret it, right? And in many ways, give a different interpretation than what would have been standard by many in her time. Obviously, it's the Word of God, so her understanding of it is correct, but she challenges it. And that's a big deal. So we're today, this class, remember, is just all about getting us introduced to things. I'm hoping I'm enticing you. I'm hoping that you see, like, wow, this book's really got a lot of stuff packed into it. We will go through all of these things in more detail as we go along. But she does kind of reinterpret or confront or push to the limit three aspects of the Torah, the writings of Moses. And that's the gleaning laws, the levirate laws, and the kinsman redeemer laws. Ruth lives on the hungry side of the law. And so her perspective differs dramatically from Boaz's. And that's something for you and I to take into account, right? That's a good life lesson. That's wisdom literature speaking here. And that is, there are two sides, two experiences to society. There's usually a privileged side, a side that is benefited by the rules, the side that benefits from the social ordering of things, a side that takes advantage, whether good or bad way, but takes advantage of the way society is ordered. They're on the full side of things. And but there's the other side, the side that doesn't benefit from the current ordering of things, the side that kind of loses out, that misses out, that gets overlooked, that gets forgotten, the hungry side. Ruth comes from the hungry side of the law, and so her perspective on things, her understanding of things, her understanding of reality, her reactions to things are therefore going to be completely different to that of Boaz, who's on the other side of that. Boaz is a rich man in a rich man's world. So his perspective of how the world works, he probably thinks it works pretty good. But Ruth, an immigrant, an undocumented refugee that's widowed and poor, well, she has a completely different view of how things are going in that world. And so when we then see someone like Boaz who's willing to listen to Ruth, which, by the way, is one of the jaw-dropping aspects of the story that we'll talk about. When Boaz is moved from being of the letter of the law to the spirit of the law, that's a dramatic point in the book. And as a result, a hungry widow is fed and a dying family is rescued. The original readers of the Book of Ruth, the original audience, the context, the cultural context of the time of Ruth and those who would have been reading Ruth, the people would have noticed what was happening in the story, both at the macro and the micro level. But there's a third cosmic level that's also at work in the Book of Ruth. We see that God is working through the lives of ordinary and socially insignificant individuals to advance his purposes for the world. And so that's a significant foreshadow in the Book of Ruth. So I want to repeat that. We see that God is working through the lives of ordinary and even socially insignificant individuals to advance his purposes in the world. So even now we can begin to think about the world we live in the 21st century and how might God be working through ordinary, you know, like maybe you and me, right? We're ordinary, aren't we? Ordinary people, or even, dare we say, insignificant individuals. How is God working through insignificant individuals, seemingly insignificant events and causes, yet using that to break into this world and to advance his purpose in this world? This, my friends, this is the kingdom of God. This is a foreshadow of the kingdom that Jesus brings. When God breaks into this world, enters into our space and time, and he does so through ordinary means, when he does so through seemingly insignificant things and people and situations, and he enters through those in order to bring change and accomplish his purpose. This is the kingdom of God. And the truth is when we're reading Ruth, we actually have a stake in how the Book of Ruth plays out. The story that follows, the bold initiatives of Ruth and the astonishing response of Boaz that we will again explore in detail as we go along, will take us into uncharted territory, where this harmless looking little story, much like the red pill in the Matrix movie, it will awaken us to a whole new world and a whole new way of being human that will reconfigure our lives and hopefully leave us longing for more. It will raise the bar for what it means to live in a fallen world as God's child, to be an image bearer, to bear the image of God in this world. Ruth presents a startling vision of the potency of the kingdom of God and the potency of male-female relationships, and it can inject us with hope and purpose and significance. It can inject into our veins this excitement, even into the most God-forsaken, hollowed-out human soul. And so, as we are getting started, and as I'm kind of teasing you with things that are to come in the storyline and where we will go, there are also what I believe four keys to help us unlock really not only the message of Ruth, but these keys actually kind of just help us in Bible study in general. These would be good keys anytime we approach any book of the Bible, but we're going to use these throughout our study of Ruth. So, recognizing Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, as a female Job is a first step into digging deeper into the story. But there's more. As we proceed through the book, We're going to use these four other keys to help us get the most out of this very ancient text. The first thing is I want to look at God as always the hero of the story. The primary purpose of the Bible is to always teach us more about God, to teach us more about God's character, God's ways, God's heart for this world, God's heart for us, God's heart for me. It's always about finding a way where we can learn more about God in such a way that we will trust Him more, that we will love Him more, that we will reflect Him more in this world and in our interactions with others. And so ultimately, the book of Ruth is really all about God. It's all about God. So when we go through our next set of classes in this course on the book of Ruth, that's going to be an underpinning, right? That this is really always all about God. So we're constantly going to have to be, whether actually asking it or in our own mind asking, how is this about God? What is this teaching me about God? What is this teaching me about my relationship with God? What is this teaching me about how I should reflect God? What is this teaching me about how in my interactions with others it should be godly? Like, it's all about God. In Naomi's suffering, just like it was with Job, God's character is on the line, right? We're going to learn something about God's character. Again, God, like, why are you letting an old widowed woman suffer like this? She's from Bethlehem. She's going to be connected to, in some ways, the story of Messiah. So, like, why are you letting so many bad things happen to her? That's a character issue for God, right? And Ruth, the book of Ruth, is going to address it. God's character is on the line. Rich theology emerges, truth about God that we need to know for ourselves in order to move on in our own stories of life. Here we can see God through the eyes of Naomi, the eyes of Ruth, the eyes of Boaz, that important triangle, Naomi, Ruth, Boaz. So let's see how each of them look at God, how each of them experience God, and what does that teach us about our relationship with God? How is their awareness of His love? How does that impact and empower them? And therefore, how can it empower me? If someone or something else becomes the central focus of the story, we will miss the main point. So in the end, it's all about God. The second big key is that the smaller story is framed within God's greater story. This is true for Ruth. This is true for any part of the Bible. It's actually, therefore, remember, Ruth is wisdom literature. It's also true for your own life, right? The smaller story, your story, the smaller story is framed within God's greater story. The book of Ruth holds a strategic place in the global rescue effort that God launched in the Garden of Eden, when His first two image bearers were making excuses for rebelling and defecting to the enemy. Devastating as that moment was, God never abandoned the original vision for the world that He created and the world that He loves. He created a world where human beings, both male and female, would thrive on their relationship with Him, and they would flourish as they joined forces together for God's purposes. He bestowed jointly on sons and daughters the exalted privilege of reflecting His character and looking after His things in this world. God has empowered us to be able to be His ears, His eyes, His hands, His voice in the world that He loves. Image bearing is the highest calling. Bearing the image of God is the highest calling you can have. And it comes with an enormous responsibility to speak and to act on God's behalf. God calls His daughters and His sons to do this together in what is known as a blessed alliance. And I want to read to you a quote from a book about this phrase known as the blessed alliance. This is a quote now from the book called Lost Women of the Bible,
The Women We Thought We Knew. It's published by Zondervan, the year 2005. And this is from pages 37 and then a little bit onto page 38. So I want to now read the quote from that about this phrase, Blessed Alliance, because we're going to come back to that in our classes, and it's good for you to know. The expression, Blessed Alliance, was first coined by Carolyn Custis James, again in that book, Lost Women of the Bible. It's based on God blessing his male and female image bearers and commissioning them to do his work in the world together. And then quoting Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, So God created humanity in his image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Genesis elevates this blessed alliance to a kingdom strategy. The alliance is not confined to marriage, but encompasses all male-female relations and is ultimately to be reflected in the church as the body of Christ. The book of Ruth provides a powerful example as Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, our triangle, join forces to address local family problems. But God works through their sacrificial actions for others in order to advance his purposes for the world. That is the blessed alliance. This means a relationship with our Creator. That is something that we consider heavily as we look at the book of Ruth. Every person's first and highest calling is to know the God that we were created to be like. To bear his image means to bear his likeness, to be like him, which means if God cares about it, I care about it. If it breaks God's heart, it breaks my heart. If God is not pleased with that, then I'm called not to be pleased with that. If this is what pleases God, then I'm called to be pleased by it. And that the union of male and female, not just in marriage, but in life, the partnership between both is to bring about this kingdom principle of everyone living up to being the image in which they were created. It also means the impact of the fall has caused us to lose sight of what God had in mind for us at the beginning. We're living in the ruins of the world that he first created, kind of sifting through the rubble for clues to tell us what he originally had in mind for us. Which is why God gave us stories such as the book of Ruth. You can think of the book of Ruth, you can think of the Bible as the rubble of the fallen world, that all the ingredients are there and we are now sifting through to see the clues of not only what caused it, but what it originally was and how we can get it back. We need to see examples of the countercultural kingdom way that Jesus came to restore. And further, it means image bearing is no spectator sport, but it's a vocation. It's a call to action. What happens in God's world, it is our business. The three major characters in the book of Ruth, again, Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, they rise up to embrace this high calling. They give us a glimpse of the kingdom's power that is unleashed when God's sons and God's daughters come together. And they pour themselves out for God's purposes. The beautiful irony is that the three of them really never realized the far-reaching global impact of their selfless actions, which, from their perspective, were intended merely to address local, personal, family matters. But because they took seriously bearing the image of God, and because they took seriously the kingdom mindset, even though from their perspective they thought they were just surviving and just getting by and just taking care of a local family matter, it ended up changing the world. A third point is that the Bible is not an American book. It's not a Western book. Every time we open the Bible, we need to remind ourselves of this very important fact. It's not an American book. It's not a Western book. It's not set in an American setting. It's not set in any kind of Western
setting. As Westerners, as Americans, we study the Bible really at a huge disadvantage because our culture is about as far removed from the world of the Bible as you could get. Without significant outside help, we can distort, diminish, or entirely miss the message of the story. The story of Ruth, for instance, it takes place within a full-fledged patriarchal culture. We got to know that, guys, and we got to know what that really means. Patriarchy is a social system that privileges men over women, where the actions of men command the focus and where women, with very few exceptions, simply recede into the background. Under a patriarchy, a woman derives her value from men, her father, her husband, and in the culture of Ruth, especially from her sons. Sons are patriarchy's gold standard for determining the value of a woman. That standard of measurement has a devastating impact upon both Naomi and Ruth. But we will not recognize the magnitude of that impact if we view their story through an American lens and ignore the patriarchal backdrop that intensifies the severity of the crisis they face and the terrible odds that were stacked against them. Israel and Moab, those are the two cultures in the book of Ruth. Israel and Moab. Two cultures, two countries that are discussed in the book of Ruth. Both are fallen cultures, and both are intensely patriarchal. Every narrative of the Bible, in fact, takes place within this fallen context. This means whether in their world or our world, we must be careful to distinguish fallen ways that human beings organize and relate to one another from the world as God created it in the beginning and as Jesus came to restore as our Messiah. Jesus did not, I repeat, Jesus did not come in order to give us a kinder, gentler patriarchy. Nor did he come to give us a kinder, gentler, new and improved version of any other old social system known to humanity. In his own words, John 18, verse 36, he came to bring a kingdom that is not of this world, the kingdom that we lost in the fall, a kingdom that is utterly foreign to us. The mistake we so often make is to assume patriarchy, at least some softer version of it, that somehow is condoned or ordained in the Bible's message for us. But patriarchy is not the Bible's message. Rather, it is the cultural backdrop against which the gospel of Jesus Christ stands out in sharpest relief. Making this distinction will enable us to see how the book of Ruth puts on display the inbreaking of the gospel into a fallen culture and how it upends the choices and the sacrifices that Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi will make. Sacrifices driven by putting the interest of others ahead of themselves. Instead of capitulating to their culture's way of doing things, they did something different. Their actions actually subvert the patriarchal value system and the patriarchal practices and point to a gospel way of men and women living as God's image bearers in a blessed alliance, bringing forth the kingdom in this world. The book of Ruth, in many ways, is a critique of patriarchy. According to the patriarchal values, both Naomi and Ruth have lost value as actual human beings. And they've lost the ability to make any significant or valuable contribution to society. And we know better than that. In opposition to that value system, God is raising up both women, Naomi and Ruth, for significant kingdom purposes. And Boaz, in response to Ruth's initiatives, will subvert the very patriarchal system that he benefits from as a man. That even though he benefits from it, he sees the flaw in it, and he's willing to join Ruth and Naomi in their cause
to let it be known that it shouldn't be so. And so Boaz will sacrificially employ those benefits and privileges that he does have only to empower Ruth so she can benefit Naomi. And in the process, he will put on display Jesus' kingdom brand of manhood that is desperately needed in today's world. Even if you already know the story of Naomi and Ruth, you may be sensing that the drama in this little story, well, it might be a little more intense than you previously thought. And then a fourth key is that the Bible is a literary work of art. Yes, it's the inspired, inerrant, very true, absolutely factual word of God. Yes, amen, hallelujah, I believe, teach, and confess that. But it's also a literary work of art. Writers of the Bible were literary artists, and they were gifted storytellers. They come from storytelling cultures, and they themselves were the master storytellers of their generation. That's why their works have survived for thousands of years. Good stories have a way of doing that. These stories, beautifully crafted, not a single word wasted. Our English Bibles break the biblical text, for instance, into chapters and verses in a way that sometimes disrupts the flow of the scenes and their seamless way they're presented in the Hebrew story. And so we must self-consciously bring all that happens in the first scene into the second scene, and from the first and the second into the third, and so on. And we do this if we want to grasp the beauty of what's happening. So keep in mind, for the original hearers, for the original author of Ruth, there were no chapters. There were no verses. It was one seamless, flowing thought. And it's hard for us to appreciate that the way most English Bibles break that up for us, right? They break it up by chapters, they break it up by verses, and it can be a challenge for us to keep the flow going, but we have to push through it. Just remind yourself, oh, Ruth, it had no chapter or verses, but was one flowing short story. One flowing short story. Maybe even try to, if you can find a text version of Ruth, paste, copy and paste it into your word processor and just delete the chapters and the verses and actually just recreate it. Just make it one flowing and read it like that. Obviously, chapters and verses come in handy so that I can break up a course on Ruth into many different classes and I can make sure we all get on the same page and are looking at the same places. I'm not against chapters and verses. Just know they weren't original and that if we aren't careful, they can end up shaping our understanding of the text, which would be different from the way the author intended. We can often miss clues that these ancient writers were dropping, that they were dropping to highlight major themes, or that they were dropping to alert the reader to one of the main points of the story. The book of Ruth has several of these, and we'll look at some of them again as we continue on in future classes together. All three lead characters are a triangle again: Naomi, Ruth, Boaz. They all undergo significant character development from the start of the story to the conclusion. And so we want to identify each of them. So maybe you need to read the story three times. You need to read it as your Ruth. You need to read it as your Naomi. You need to read it as your Boaz. And then say, okay, I'm Boaz. How am I identifying with Boaz? How can I identify with how he matures, how he changes, how he grows? I'm Ruth. How do I see things like Ruth? How do I relate to Ruth? And how can I now relate to how Ruth matures and changes and grows and her understanding of God changes and so forth with Naomi? Together, the three of these create a breathtaking display of the power of Jesus' gospel to transform human lives and relationships in all centuries before his actual birth. Fear or faith, as we move steadily along in this third millennium in the 21st century, we are probably more aware than ever of threats to our safety, our health, and our security. Terrorism, pandemics, warfare, nuclear arms races, stock market volatility, globalization, seismic cultural shifts, natural disasters, climate change, the list can go on and on and on. It is a time that could easily
paralyze us with fear. Changes are happening at warp speed that challenge long-held assumptions and thrust us forward into the unknown. Ruth and Naomi were really good about challenging long-held assumptions and thrusting the generation into the unknown. So we can relate to what's going to be going on in the book of Ruth. Daily, we are confronted with conflicting impulses that either cause us to retreat into so-called safety of the known past, or to take a huge leap and move forward with hope and courage into the unknown future. Right? We battle that every day, don't we? We battle it every day. What am I going to do today? Am I going to go back to the comfort of the known, even if I know, like patriarchy, even if I know that's not right, even if I know that's not good, even if I know that's not where the kingdom of God's going to break in and change things, but I know it. I know it. I'm familiar with it. I'm comfortable with it. I know how to cope in it. I know how to survive in it. I know how to even, maybe even thrive in it. I know how to utilize it for my own good. Do I go back to what I know? Or do I leap forward with courage and hope and trust in the goodness of God? Do I leap forward into the future because that's where God is moving me? We face that every day, don't we? The book of Ruth speaks to us. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, they lived in tumultuous times. Because the truth is, every generation lives in tumultuous times. The global stage for them was dominated by political instability. Check. Penetrated national borders. Check. Gender inequality. Check. Racial disparity. Check. International tensions. Check. Economic crisis. Check. Injustice. Check. Violence. Check. Wars. Check. Natural disasters. Check. Wow. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz lived in our world, didn't they? They did. They did. Wore different clothing. It was in different locations. Expressed differently. But everything I just listed wasn't our generation. Was their generation that also happens to be in ours. And so, as I promised, we'll look at verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled. In fact, that's really all we're going to get to. We're not even going to finish the rest of that verse. In the days when the judges ruled. That's hardly a propitious beginning. Even without cable news or internet access, all three characters were doubtless regularly bombarded with alarming news. Closer to home, family problems weighed heavily. Economic recovery from an extended family, a famine as you see there, it doesn't happen overnight. In the ancient world, for a family to die without a son, a male heir, was the fate that was most feared. And until we appreciate that, we won't appreciate Ruth. You can see, you can give that lip service, or you can actually look into that and really dig into what that meant for them. Everyone was struggling. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Everyone was struggling. When there's a famine, everyone struggles. It was a time when a person's problems could easily be unnoticed by others because everybody else was too consumed with their own problems, and therefore they were not as likely to lend a helping hand. When there's a famine, it's hard to be generous and feed a hungry family when your family is starving. And so it was a difficult time. Into these dire circumstances is where we enter, with a fresh awareness that all is not right in God's world, and it hasn't been since the collapse of human consciousness with Adam and Eve. But it is here. It is here in the mess. It is here amid the losses, amid the despair, the darkness, and the frightening possibilities. It is here that God marvelously works his most unlikely ways through the most unexpected agents. And that is Jesus. And that is the kingdom. God working marvelously in unlikely ways and through unexpected agents.
God's kingdom can be wonderfully subversive. God's kingdom is wonderfully subversive. Here we can reaffirm in unexpected ways God's relenting love for his daughters and his sons. He will demonstrate in fresh, earth-shaking ways that he's never wavered from his original creation vision that we would be his image bearers in this world and subdue his creation and rule on his behalf. He still intends for his image bearers to be agents together in a blessed alliance to accomplish his good purposes in this world that he loves so much. Ironically, despite the calamities that fell on that little community of Bethlehem, that's Naomi's hometown, that's where Boaz is from as well, the little town of Bethlehem, right here in the book of Ruth. Despite what fell on the little town of Bethlehem in the aftermath of this famine, God intervenes. And two Bethlehemites, Naomi and Boaz, and one undocumented immigrant, Ruth, the three of them come together. Their refusal to be paralyzed by fear meant the story that played out didn't end happily ever after. But instead, it ended with a courageous, "We are Bethlehem. We are Bethlehem strong." And God's kingdom purposes advanced for the world. So now, I think we're ready to actually study the book of Ruth. So tune in to class number 2. Shalom, shalom. Peace out.